remind you, if you're not, if you hadn't paid attention, that the Lord's Supper's in the back, and if you need to get up and go get that for later in the service, feel free to do that. I just want to tell you a couple of things this morning. Toby, you don't have to get up here and plug your class. I have all pages of my notes this particular morning. I don't know what happened to the first one last week. And I just want to say that, you know, I've attended two of Toby's classes in a row. If you like history, you like church history, very good class. You know, Neil does a wonderful job. He's been teaching, I think, 150 years here at the church, and so he does a wonderful job. So I've been excited to attend a couple of these classes. I know that Bobby's class is getting ready to do the Book of Romans, so I will go in there and audit a couple of those classes and shock the women when I show up on one particular Sunday. I'm not sure what day. I mean, Monday. I don't know when that will be. But I want us to turn to our text, which would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're dealing with verses 2 and 3. We'll back up and go over verse 1 because there's something that I'd like to include in it. So let's go ahead and read the particular passage that God has for us this morning, verses 1 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering you before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in that particular passage right there. It really is, and we're going to open it up. But one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted to back up, go over a couple of things that I went over last week, is the actual opening of these letters, all these New Testament letters except for Revelation and the first Gospels are called epistles. The epistles are just ancient letters written at that time. Of course, these are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they used the introduction during that time period. They took a Roman introduction to a letter, and they Christianized it, and they filled it just full of spiritual value. And so I want to tell you how that formula works. You know that when you get a letter from somebody and you don't recognize the handwriting, as you read the first paragraph and it tells you what it's about, the very next thing that you do is what? If it's five pages, you go to the end of the letter to see who's writing it, telling you all these things in the letter. But that isn't how they did it in the ancient Near East. The person who wrote it starts out saying, "This is who I am." So they start out with the introduction rather than go to the end and say, "With all due respects, the Apostle Paul." But I also want you to notice this. They were more than just a church at Thessalonica. They were a whole lot more than that. Paul writes to the recipients with a salutation and a blessing. And I want you to notice this. Their identity is not just a conglomeration of people in Thessalonica. Just like we're not identified by where we're located at. We're not the church in Pleasant Valley. You are individuals who are in Christ, who are in God, and Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And Paul makes that abundantly clear in the very beginning of this passage. He says, "You are in God, who is your Father." Now that's a pretty profound thing to say, that you are in God and that God is your Father and that Jesus is the Lord of your life. He is the Christ. He is the one who has saved you. Now there's two things that I want to point out before we are actually moving forward with our text. Their identity is in whom they belong and their obligation to act is because Jesus is Lord of their lives. They have surrendered. It means something when you claim Christ. It means something when you submit to him and you say that Jesus is Lord. We say that often, but their behavior will determine what we actually believe about Jesus being Lord over our lives or master over our lives. So our position or our identity is in whom we belong, and our actions are based on under whom we submit. Lord just isn't a title, it's a position over our lives. And Paul wanted to remind them of this reality, and since we know, and here's where I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 if you have it, chapter 4, verse 12, Paul wanted them to know this as he's writing this letter. He says, "For the word of God is a living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give an account." When Paul writes this, it is guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul knows that when they're reading this, it will impart some value because it is alive and active, and he's trying to be an encouragement to them. But we're going to find out as we go through this that these people here were actually an encouragement to Paul. And we should be. We should be an example. We should be an encouragement to all people. We are God's children. Jesus is our Lord. And Jesus is our Redeemer. In verse 4, Paul says, and I hate to use it, but I don't have really another word to use it. Paul's actually giddy over their faith. I mean, he's ecstatic. And we're going to look at why he's so ecstatic over their faith. We talked about it last week. We'll go into it a little bit more this week. Paul was delighted to offer them up in prayer every opportunity he gets. Man, I have numerous people that tell me when I'm talking to them and it's about something of spiritual value, and they'll say, "Brother Clayton, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you." When somebody tells you that and you know that they mean that, does that mean something to you? The Apostle Paul is telling them, "In every circumstance, every opportunity I get, I am praying for you." And you got to remember, this is a fledgling church, and look how highly he esteems them in verse 3. I'm telling you, he is absolutely over the top with their faith, their steadfast love, their commitment to God. Paul just can hardly hold himself back. Now, you got to remember that as Paul, and if you look in chapter 16 of Acts, and we're going to be in 17 in just a moment, Paul had founded the church at Philippi. Things went really bad. He got beat horrifically. He had to turn around, and they let him out of prison. Paul went out of town. He goes to a couple little areas. He goes to Thessalonica. He runs into a little bit more trouble there. And he was beaten so severely that his wounds had to be addressed that very night. He gets to Thessalonica. He isn't there but a few weeks. The crowd starts getting into an uproar. So Paul has to flee. Paul has to flee for his own safety. I believe that Paul understood that God's not finished with him. He had more people. He had to evangelize. Whatever the case may be, he had to leave. Pressure's coming down from the top. And so Paul's got to be thinking to himself. He leaves. He goes to Athens. While he's in Athens, he sends Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica to find out what's going on in the church. And he finds out that there's a good report. Paul now is in Corinth, so he sets down. Timothy and Silas come in, and he writes this letter right here from Corinth. You know, you got to remember, Paul's got, he's got Ephesus, he's got Thessalonica, he's got Berea, he's got Philippi, he's got the church in Corinth, and he ain't letting these guys go. I ain't letting you go. I want you to know that things are difficult, but I'm not going to let you go. There's got to be all kinds of things going through Paul's mind, because they came down to Thessalonica. The pressure got so intense, they're trying to wipe Paul away. Paul has to leave in a hurry, and you can't help but think, what's going on with my church back in Thessalonica? Did the people that stomped me out stomp them out? Are the people there, are they being held as an insurrectionist because they decided that they were going to follow Jesus and make him, as Paul says here, Lord? And you can't do that. That's what they were accusing Paul as he went from town to town, as being an insurrectionist, claiming that there's another Lord other than Caesar. And so Paul's worried about all these things that could potentially go on. But when Silas and Timothy go back to Paul, Paul sees that not only are they're thriving and they're bearing fruit. They're bearing fruit. Not a lot of Christians bear a lot of fruit. But this brand new fledgling church, the gospel that he preached, it affected their heart and it changed their disposition, and now they're bearing all kinds of fruit. It was great news. Their faith was strong. Their faith produced godly fruit. Their love and their hope in the Lord Jesus was unwavering. And that's pretty astonishing for a church that just went through a horrific persecution. Paul wondered what was taking place in his absence, and he found to his delight that they were thriving. Now, it made me think of how these people affected the Apostle Paul. And as I go through some of these examples, and I'm going to go through some examples of people in my life that have affected me personally. And I know that as you start hearing examples of how people affected me, you'll start thinking about how people affected you in your life as you were growing up. There's quite a few people in my life that have a special place in my heart. And I can think of one particular man, and these aren't all spiritual examples, but I can think of one particular man that lived about 100 yards up the road from me when I was a child, and the only thing I knew him as was Uncle Johnny. He wasn't related to me. I didn't know his wife. His wife made popcorn balls at Halloween time, but Uncle Johnny had this garden that looked like it belonged on the picture every garden magazine that you ever did see. The first time I'd ever seen anybody plant flowers with vegetables, and I didn't understand why, but Uncle Johnny understood that you would draw the pollinators in, and he had the best garden out of anybody. He had cabbage like that every year. He had corn like that every year. Uncle Johnny didn't even have no weeds. I mean, I don't know how he did it, but he's one of those guys. He was always hardworking. He was always nice. His wife was always welcoming. When we went there at Halloween time, she was excited to see the kids. She'd give us that popcorn ball one year, and then the next year she'd give us a candied apple. You don't do that with kids anymore. Parents throw it in the trash can when kids come home with homemade things, but when I was a kid, that was a wonderful treat. And then I think of Gordon Davis, who is actually my aunt's father-in-law, whose funeral I had done some years ago, and he was one of those farmers in the community that did home gardens, not crops, not big fields, but he's another guy that had a wonderful garden, and he always planted a lot of food, and he planted more than he ever needed because there was always a couple of families in our community that needed food, and he always planted a big field of potatoes. And he was out there working all the time. And most of the effort that he put into, he turned around and gave to other people. You're a kid, you see this kind of stuff, and you're like, you don't quite understand it, but there's an admiration for him. Well, probably one of my favorites is a man whose name was LaFane Pipes. I thought that he was a genius. He worked at the Alaskan pipeline, and he used to be a welder and a pipe fitter, and there wasn't nothing that Mr. Pipes couldn't do. He had a property that went like this. It needed to be majorly excavated, but he didn't have no money to pay to have the side of a mountain excavated, so he bought a school bus. And he added a front-end loader to it. And he turned a seed around, and he drove it backwards, and he excavated his entire property with a school bus. I'm like, this guy here, from a kid's perspective, he is a genius. He had a 68 GTO. It had an automatic transmission in it, and he was going to travel to see the world, take his little kid about 6 years, not world, but the United States, about 6 years of age, and he added an overdrive in between the transmission and the rear end. He bought a front-end loader. Are you familiar with the Pony engine and the front end loader, how those things work? They're annoying as all get out, but I'm telling you, to take a gasoline motor to start a diesel motor, he's a genius. And every time us kids would come in, he would always stop. He would always stop. And he always spent time with us. Their bicycle was broken. We didn't have a patch. He'd take the tire off of it, put a patch on, blow it up. We didn't have a compressor. This was air compressor when I was a kid. And it didn't work halfway, so it took 10 times the amount of pumps. I remember before tractor pulls were cool, he took a Pontiac 393. I think that's the motor in the Pontiac, the 393, put three Deuce carburetors on it, stacks way up. I'm telling you, he was an absolute genius, but he left an impression on my heart because he was so kind to us kids. He set a positive example. Later, I found out in life that he was an elder in the Primitive Baptist Church, and I didn't even know what that meant. If you don't know, you might want to look it up. Not the same thing as the Southern Baptist. And I think of Connie Stevens, a woman that lived just a few doors up who was trying to keep us in church as little teeny children, and she'd come down in this 68 Fury that looked as though that was from here all to the entrance of the wall over, pick us little kids up and take us to church. And then Miss Nellie in first grade in Sunday school would play the piano, and she would teach us children, Jesus loves the little children. And when she sang it as though that us kids understood that Jesus loved the little children. And so here, Paul is over the top by their example of their love and their steadfastness to the Lord. They are an example to other people. Not only are they not declining, which was what he was probably suspecting, they are flourishing. All of these made a lasting impression on my life. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who made an impression on my life that weren't nearly as good, and you can actually say they were kind of bad, like the cool kids, where they were too cool for school. And it would cause you to hang out with them, and then you would end up skipping school or hooking school. And by the way, back air, the youth on the back row, I don't advocate for hooking school or skipping school or anything like that, but it was just one of the things that we had done. Or the farming kids that were used to driving heavy equipment on the road and they would ride motorcycles without licenses, or the hot rod kids who had the 68 road runners with the 440 and four speeds. And these were the people that were kind of my heroes. People leave a lasting impression. Almost all people leave a lasting impression. If people leave a lasting impression, and in some of these senses, these impressions form our moral compass, then why didn't the people that I mentioned earlier cause me to walk in a more positive way to begin with? I think it's a good question. Sin's fun for a time period. I didn't have parents beside me I didn't have parents beside me encouraging or setting the example that to follow Christ is the right thing to do. Now, I think that it might have turned out a little bit different if I had been guided instead of demanded or told, because what little kid wants to get up on Sunday morning and put on a suit and a tie and sit in a Sunday school class? I mean, that's what it meant to me. While I've got to walk 3/4 of a mile, if Connie didn't pick us up alongside of a creek, and what is the boy would rather do? Was he going to go sit in Sunday school class and sing songs, or is he going to play in the creek that he walks by? And then in a 1/2 mile, that was walking down the railroad tracks, and how many of y'all get on the railroad tracks and start walking down the rails? And then when you slip off the rail, your suit's got a grease stain along the side of the pants, and then you go home from church, you get yelled at for getting your suit dirty. Jesus loves me unless you get your pants all greasy. I'm telling you, if Jesus is your Lord, and he is your Christ, the one who has saved you, and if you're in God, you should have a positive, or you should be a positive example to those around you. Paul founded this. He's their spiritual father, but they are encouraging Paul, and he's on his last leg of his third missionary journey in order to complete this particular journey. I think that Paul was going to do his absolute best to be the best encourager he could be, but he became the one that was encouraged by the news that came from him. And you got to remember, when Paul left, Paul wasn't afraid to die, even though I do believe that the reason he left was because he was going to die. I believe that Paul didn't leave in order to save his own neck, but in order to save himself as an instrument to complete God's mission. And I'm not going to take you back to Acts chapter 17. I've already moved beyond that. Even though that Paul was ready to die at a moment's notice, for it says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Remember, that's the church that he was beat at. Paul says, you can beat me to death. You kill me, I win. I tell this to people all the time. I die, I win. I die, I win. That's my win. But the apostle knew that God wasn't finished with him yet. In Acts chapter 21, Paul reveals that ever since he started preaching the gospel, at every single town that he went to, the Holy Spirit kept telling him that he was going to die for the cause of the gospel. Listen to Paul in his final leg of his third missionary journey, Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Paul knew what that meant. He didn't mean that, well, they might hurt me there. That isn't what Paul understood. Paul knew what it meant. And then on the outskirts of town in Acts chapter 20 and 21, and Paul's going in and he meets this prophet, and I call him Mr. Killjoy. He's called Agabus. You know, those prophets that always tell you bad news all the time. So the apostle Paul's outside the outskirts of town, and Mr. Killjoy comes along, Acts chapter 21, verse 10, and while we were staying for many days, and this is with Philip the evangelist, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This is Paul's belt. Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he could not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Paul was willing to die for the gospel. And he left them in a church that he thought was struggling. And you remember when we were back there and we were reading in Acts chapter 17, the rebel rousers that were there in order to stir up all kinds of trouble, that's who was left there, or that's who Paul left them with. But when he got a report back from Silas and Timothy, the news was great. The gospel took. It not only survived, it thrived. It's really amazing how many people are looking into our lives. And you got to consider this. The apostle Paul is intrigued by their growth in that fledgling church, and they had no idea that Timothy and Silas was coming back. They had no idea that Paul was praying on a regular basis. There's people looking in our lives all the time. You could be in a restaurant. You could be in a store. And one of the things that I can't stand is when I know somebody in a restaurant who treats the help poorly. You know what I'm talking about? They demand things. This, you know, you should have been here on time. You know, my food's cold, my food's this. And one of the things that I find really interesting, this is outside the notes, this is all free. I go to a restaurant and you got these people that are kind of haughty-taughty because I paid for this. This isn't cooked exactly the way that I like it. I'm going to send it back to the kitchen. I never send food back to the kitchen, ever, with a complaint. And it goes behind doors that I don't see. I've been in kitchens doing heating and air conditioning. There are kitchens I wouldn't even eat the food that comes out right. And go in there and anger the chef who made it. Tell him you don't know what he's talking about. I'm not going to do that. People are watching. Could be your friends. Could be your family members. Just Friday, I run into an individual. And I'm not going to make mention name the Valley Small. I'm trying to decipher over in Brunswick. I'm trying to decipher a property line. There's three properties that come together. Long story short, I ended up finding out who all three of the property owners were, and I happened to be at one of them, and I introduced myself, and I says, by the way, my name is Clayton Clark. I'm pastor of Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. This is what I'd like to do. And he put his hand on his hip, and he goes, Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, that's where I was baptized. That's where I saved. He goes, I was saved under Wendell McClellan. Do you know him? I says, yeah, I know Wendell McClellan. I says, he was a great man. God used him mightily in the valley. I never met that man. I never even heard his name before. And I'd wonder what a man who earnestly believes that he belongs to Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, who is excited about his baptism, but as far as you could tell, there's no evidence of faith whatsoever. I don't know whether the man's saved or not, but I don't know what kind of impact that he had on his family or his wife or his children or his grandchildren, and he's certainly older than me. You know, as parents, we need to be examples to our children. And as children struggling with our faith, we need to be examples to those who are around us and our schoolmates. And my wife had to be an example to me when I was lost. She had a tough job. Didn't she, Kathy? Yeah, very tough job. You don't have to agree with me. Paul said, you're in God. You're in God. Now you got to remember, Hebrews chapter 4 says that the word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. So this word isn't just for the church of Thessalonica. You claim faith in Christ. You are in God. Jesus is your Lord. And because of our identity is in God and our Lord is Jesus, it ought to tell us how we behave in the rest of the world. Jesus is our example. He is the light that shines on us. We are the light that shines into the world. You know what's the great thing? The Thessalonians weren't even aware that Paul was watching. They were just doing the right thing when nobody was watching. Do you know the difference between character and integrity? Character is what everybody else sees. That is what you portray. Integrity is what you do when nobody else is watching. Character is who you present yourself to be. Integrity is exactly who you are. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing when they didn't even know that anybody else was looking. That's the way that we're supposed to be all the time because of Christ. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward this morning. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. He is Lord of our lives. I'm going to ask Brother Jim, Randy, and Neil to come forward this morning. If nobody has gotten the elements, I just want to remind you they're on the back table back there. There's also a particular passage in Corinth in the 1 Corinthians that I often neglect where it tells us during this time period we're supposed to reflect and take inventory of our lives to see if there's any area that needs to be cleaned up before we actually take it. So as we're doing our prayers this morning, I ask that you pray along with either Randy or Neil or Jim this morning to ask God to examine our hearts to see if there's anything that needs to be changed. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Brother Randy.
Lord, we thank you, firstly, for giving us this opportunity to pause from the activities of daily life, to remember what you have done for us, that you bore on your body the stripes, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And for that, we cannot help but be eternally grateful as we thank you and we remember your sacrifice in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Again, I want to reiterate that this wasn't just a good man that died for us. This was God himself coming and paying the penalty that man owed against him. Verse 25, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Brother Neil.
Lord God, our Father, we just thank you so much for the love you show us, the gift you gave us by sending your Son to pay for our sins. Lord Jesus, you shed your blood that we would be, have our sins washed away, that we would be cleansed by your blood, be white as snow, and sent into the perfect God. Not by anything we've done, but only by what you did for us. We praise you and thank you.
You guys would have your seat. I'm going to ask Heather to come up and play us a song of invitation. My invitation is going to be very specific this particular week. Are you struggling to set the example that you should be before those that are outside? I'm going to ask you probably more pointedly, is there something in your life that is distracting you from demonstrating that Jesus is Lord over your lives? It's easy to claim Jesus as Lord, but is he the one that guides you? And if there's an area of your life that needs to be cleaned up or modified, I just pray that you would take it to him today as we have come to your word and we see those who have so elevated Paul's disposition and encouraged him to continue in his faith. You are called to do likewise to those around you.
Please stand if you're able.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we just thank you so much. We praise you and worship you in this time on Sunday when we gather together. We just pray that we would have the heart to look to you and worship you every day of our lives, that we would be that shining light to those around us, that they would ask the question of what makes you different, and would be able to say, it's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray as we go our way that we would be that shining light in the world, reflecting the bright light of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And before we depart, let's sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Have a blessed week.
Have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, you just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Come as you are, when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while, you'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. It's all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. We'll try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. Yeah. Leave it all behind. The world will try. That you're full of love beyond measure, your joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see the living water is found in me, 'cause you come to the well. Yeah. It's all who